Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
We're going to do a study today that is an awesome study on the church. And what is the church? You know, there's so many different churches out there.
Yeah.
Unless you get in the scriptures and you really study so that you can know what God's church ought to be like, it's easy to just kind of grow up going through the motions.
That's right, come on.
Yeah. Now, we've got our young, fired up Christian, whose name is Bobby. And Bobby went out and he shared his faith. Now, how do you feel when you're about to share your faith? Sometimes you're fired up, ready to go, bold. Other times, maybe you're a little shy. A little nervous about what somebody may think about you.
Yep.
Regardless of how you feel, though, that person needs to know how God loves them.
That's right.
And so, you don't worry about looking cool, right? Because it's not about how we look, right?
That's right?
You get up the nerve and you share your faith.
Yeah. Come on.
And Bobby did with Esau, and Esau came on out. He came to church. He loved church. He saw, man, this is a church that's serious about the Word of God.
Amen.
And serious about loving each other. And so, he started studying the Bible. Now, we've gone through a lot of studies to get to this study today.
Amen.
So if you're a first-time guest, you may be swimming a little bit. Hey, we can go back and go through the studies with you. Because this is like number 10 in a series of curriculum. Okay? And so, Bobby's learned a lot going back through these studies.
Yes, he
is. See, he went through them when he got baptized. But now, as a young Christian, he's seeing them taught by a more mature Christian to someone else. And so, he's taking notes for Esau, but he's also scribbling notes for himself on how to teach these studies.
Yep.
See, now that he's gone back through them, God willing, Esau's going to get baptized.
Yeah.
But that's Esau's decision. Right? Whether he's going to become a true disciple.
Yep.
Either way, Bobby has been solidified in his faith.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And everybody in the studies has been unified on doctrine. And now Bobby's learned them better. So the next time someone studies the Bible, guess who's going to lead those studies? Bobby's going to lead those studies.
Right.
See, now we're going to multiply. And that's the purpose of these studies. You know, it's been great watching Joel lead the studies the last couple of weeks with his friend Tony. He's been getting in there leading, seeking God, leading the Word study, leading just the discipleship study just the other day. And Joel's doing a great job. He's leading them. He's leading them strong. You'd be proud, bro. He's in there. He's challenging Tony to seek God. And then when the study's over, he always says, "Chris, can we please talk later so you can tell me how I did leading the study?" See, he wants to learn. I'm like, "Bro, you did great. Now, there's one or two things I think you can learn better, but great job." See, and that's how you learn. So you can be a man of God or a woman of God in this crooked and depraved world where when someone wants to know God, you can show them. Amen?
That's right.
So we've also learned that when you set up a study, what do you need? You need a time. And you need a place.
Yeah.
And you nail it down, right? So that you'll have that study. Now, you want to try to keep all the studies to an hour or lower. Now, there's a couple of exceptions. But you want to keep those studies moving. You want everyone to take turns reading the scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
And before you start every study, you want to what?
Pray.
Pray. Because on our own strength, there's no way. We got to get God involved. Working in this Bible study. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go ahead and jump into Colossians 1, verse 15, as we study about the church. It says here, "He is the image of the invisible God." We're talking about Jesus here. "The firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, The church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Amen. What's the analogy given here about the church? The analogy here is the human body.
Yep.
And if you look in your bulletin, your studies in the inside of the bulletin, there's a little picture. Now, it's not an awesome painting. It's just a little stick figure dude. But it's got a round little head and a stick little body and hands and feet.
Yep.
And it's enough to make our point right here.
Yeah.
That, who's the head of the body, according to this? It's Jesus.
That's right.
What is the body, though? The body of Christ is the church.
Yep. Yeah.
Now, you got a head, right?
Yeah.
And you got a body.
Yeah.
How important to your head is your body?
Totally.
Pretty important. Yeah. And so, what I'm trying to get across is, Esau, the church is essential to Christianity.
Yep.
So why do I have to make this point? It seems basic. Well, back in the 60s, when I was born, amen, there was a bumper sticker. It said, Jesus yes, church no. See? And there are a lot of bad imitations of Jesus' church out there that I would say no to. But according to scriptures, you can't have Jesus without having his body. Right? Jesus is essential to Christianity. What we learn here is the church is essential to Christianity.
Yeah, that's right.
You meet a lot of people, they say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. My usual comeback is, then come with us. We're incredibly unorganized. You'll love it. Now, the truth is, if we are unorganized, we need to repent. And we need to get better organized so we can meet people's needs. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's why we have Bible talks. So we can meet everybody's needs. But the church is, as we learned in the previous study, Esau, the kingdom of God. So when you come to church, you don't just come to a meeting, a group. You're coming to the very kingdom of God.
Amen.
And that's what we've come to this morning.
Yep.
God's kingdom.
Amen.
Jesus ahead, but the church is essential. Ephesians chapter 2.
Come on,
my bro.
Just two books earlier. Ephesians 2, and we'll start in 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. Here's another awesome scripture there about the church. Esau. Now, we've learned that the church is the kingdom. And we just talked about how the church is the body. But here we learn something really special. The church is the family of God. It's God's household. You know? And all of you have your own household, right? And so, you treat your household very specially. Right? Well, this is God's household.
Yep.
Now, it talks about the temple. It used to be that the physical temple is where God's Spirit resided. Back in the days of Jewishness, if you will.
Yeah.
But today, this is His church.
Right.
Now,
amen.
Every true Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We come together as a church, a body, a family of God. This is God Almighty's household.
Yep.
And that's why we should come to it with respect
and
awe as we come to church. Whether we're in a YMCA or whether we're in a hotel or a school, it's God's household.
Yep.
Amen? And you see the little diagram here? Very simple. A triangle with God at the top. Of course, God's our Father. So, when you become a Christian, Esau, what do you become? Well, I become a son. That's exactly right. You become a son of God. You see, Bobby here became a Christian just a couple months ago. When he became a Christian, he became a son of God. I became a Christian back in 1990. Right then and there, I became a son of God. But when Bobby became a Christian, he didn't just become a son of God. He became a brother to me.
Amen.
God willing, Esau, you get baptized, you'll be a son of God. You also become a brother to me and to Bobby.
Yeah.
And when you become a Christian, sisters, you become a daughter of God, which makes us brother and sister. Truly it is God's family. Now, Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Okay. Come on,
bro.
Good stuff.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's talk about becoming a part of the family of God. In verse 12, it says here, the body's a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So Esau, what does this scripture say when you're baptized into? The body.
Yep.
That's exactly right. But look over at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, and we've looked at this before in the light and darkness study, in verse 3, it says here, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Amen.
So Esau, what does it say here when you get baptized? You're baptized into. Well, here it says you're baptized into Christ and into His death. Well, that's exactly right. See, when you get baptized, something very special happens. Now, we've already studied, you got to repent of your sins, you got to die to yourself, you've got faith that when you go into that water, Jesus is going to cut off your sin, forgiven of your sins, that wall between you and God is going to crumble down. You're going to then be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which one? The indwelling, that's right,
amen.
And you're going to be raised up into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It all happens at one time. When you're baptized into Christ, but you're also baptized into His body at the same time. When a person becomes a Christian, they become a son of God, and at the same time, members of God's church, the family of God. Isn't that awesome, Esau? Now, that makes sense to me. Why are we taking so long to talk about that? Well, because I was taught very differently. Okay? Growing up, first of all, I was baptized as a baby. Now, I don't remember it, but my parents tell me that's what happened. But nowhere in the Scriptures have we seen that as we're studying. Well, that's right, Esau. And you won't anywhere in the Bible. It wasn't scriptural.
That's right.
And, you know, we're supposed to be baptized by our faith. Well, that too is right, Esau. It wasn't my faith that got me baptized as an infant. It was my parents' faith that got them to carry me down there. Right?
Yeah.
Later on in life, however, I got involved in another false doctrine that we've studied. I, when I was 16, went on a little retreat, and a sermon was preached, and I loved it. I loved God. And they said, come on down front if you want to make Jesus Lord of your life. So I went down front in what was called an altar call. And they said, just pray what I pray. Repeat after me. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And they told me after that prayer, you're forgiven of your sins. Amen. You're a Christian. And I believed that false doctrine for a number of years. Now, 4 years later, I got baptized. Yeah, that time when you're more worried about your hair being wet than the Spirit. Yeah, that's right. I've talked about this in the study a few times. But in the same church that taught me to pray Jesus into my heart, 4 years later, they baptized me in front of the whole church.
Wow.
Why? Well, you said it was an outward sign of an inward faith. That's what they said. But guess what else it was? To become a member of that church.
Wow.
So I was forgiven of my sins according to their teaching, but I wasn't a member of their church. Till I got baptized. That was a membership prerequisite.
Wow.
See, that's not Bible.
That's right.
What we've learned is, when you repent, because you've got faith that this is true, and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, when you come up, you're with Christ, but you're also a member of God's church.
Amen.
Member of the family of God, right then and there. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And obviously we're not talking about it, but you trade the reading around. Give everybody a chance to read. Just keeps everybody involved. Amen?
Amen.
I know you guys don't need to be reminded of that this morning. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Actually, let's start in 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Okay. I wanted to go back and read that again to talk about how this church is built. Okay? We build God's church, and the way you build any building, you got to put down first what's called a cornerstone.
Yep.
Now, I'm not really too good with all this stuff, but people that build buildings understand, if you don't put that cornerstone down right, you're in trouble. Because everything you're going to build is going to be built off of the cornerstone.
Yep.
And if it's not perfect, you're going to get a real wobbly building going on.
Yeah.
With me here?
Yep.
Yeah.
Now, who does it say here is the cornerstone?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus here is the cornerstone.
Amen.
That's a pretty good cornerstone.
Yep.
Yeah.
Now, it's built on the foundation of what, Esau? The apostles and the prophets. That's right. So what do you think that means? You know, and the joke is always made, you think that means we got to dig up their bones and get the apostles' bones and the prophets' bones and lay them down and pour the concrete over them and that's the foundation of the church? Well, no. We're not talking about a physical building. Right?
Amen.
What are we talking about? Well, the apostles were the teachers in the New Testament.
Right.
And the prophets in the Old. So all we're talking about, Esau, is you take the Bible. Old Testament and the New Testament, and that is the foundation that we build God's church.
Come on, bro.
Amen?
Amen.
Let me ask you this. Why do you think there are so many denominations, so many different denominations of churches in our world? Now, on your note there, it says there are about 450. The truth is, there could be 500, there could be over 1,000 different denominations. Because there's so many splinter groups and different versions of denominations out there.
Yeah.
Let's look at three quick scriptures. Ephesians 4.
Come on.
Ephesians 4, verse 4. It says here, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. Romans chapter 12.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
Now, what did it say there? It said there's one body. In Romans chapter 12, let's read another one. In verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. How many bodies are there?
One.
One. And isn't it cool? All the members of the body belong to each other.
Amen.
Now that's a family.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Just as your finger belongs to your hand belongs to your arm, so the members of Christ's body belong to each other. We are united as a family.
Yep.
That's the standard. That's
Amen.
Awesome. 1 Corinthians 12.
Come on.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. See, so in all three of these scriptures, over and over and over again, you see, there's supposed to be one body. Christ is ahead and one body. But all these different churches teaching all these different things, it's so confusing, isn't it?
Yep.
1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you a scripture here why things get so confusing. We're going to read 10 to 13. And this scripture, Esau, is about divisions in the church. Verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was serious. Amen. He got out the Lord's name right there.
Yeah.
I'm appealing to you, not my name, in the Lord's name. That all of you agree with one another. So that there may be not many divisions. No. Esau, there's supposed to be no divisions among you. And that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought.
Yep. Amen.
That's a serious unity.
Yep.
My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, which was Peter. And still another, I follow Christ. That was the spiritual one. Amen. Just follow Jesus. Is Christ divided? The answer is
no.
Was Paul crucified for you?
No.
Were you baptized in the name of Paul?
No.
No. See, Esau, the scriptures are very clear here. There should be no division in the church.
Right.
We have one head, and that is Christ. Now, we do have leaders in the church. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. And so, there are different personalities in the church and amongst the leaders. And you see, that's what was causing the very division right here. One said, I follow Apollos. One Peter. Right? And so, one Paul, one with different personalities of leaders, there was a loyalty and a devotion to that leader that was separating people in the church. Now, when you follow people, and in time, over the years, the writings of those people, they become traditions.
Yep.
Now, let's look at a scripture in Matthew 15 that we looked at before. And I couldn't be more serious, Esau, about this scripture. And Jesus was pretty serious in this scripture. In Matthew 15, we're going to start in verse 6. It says here, thus you nullify the word of God, it's halfway through 6, for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Remember we studied this before? Oh yeah, I remember this one. The five warnings from Jesus. That's exactly right. Now, traditions in themselves aren't wrong. Right? We all have different traditions that we participate in. When are they wrong, Esau? When they contradict the Word of God.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's exactly right. And so, when we follow people and their teachings and their writings, and it goes against the Word of God, we're following traditions.
Right.
And Jesus Himself says, our worship is just lip service, and it's really, it's in vain. It's as if you never worshiped God at all. So we don't want to do that, do we, guys?
Come on, bro.
Now, how is it that, for example, today is Sunday, there's a lot of football games going on today.
Come on.
Right? How can a team from, say, Miami fly all the way up to Chicago and play a team from Chicago and take the field and play this rugged, intense game and it all work out? It's because they're all playing by the same rule book.
That's right.
Team in Miami has the same rule book as the team in Chicago.
Yep.
See, imagine if Chicago said, well, we're going to follow different rules. Right? We like these rules. You like, we can never play together. It would never work.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Now, sometimes there's some discrepancy about the rules. And that's when the leaders on the field, the ones with the little yellow flags, amen?
Yeah.
Got to say, hold on, let me clarify the rule for you.
Amen.
And then everybody goes, okay, we submit. We submit that rule.
Amen.
And the leaders help them get right on through. How can Christians all over the world stay totally unified? We got the same rule book.
That's Right.
And if we'll just get in there and we'll study it out like we've been doing for a couple weeks here, right?
Yep.
Esau, then we can be on the same page. Now, let me define denominations for you. Let's break down the word. Denomination. Day is a Latin root. And it just means of. Nomen is also Latin. It means name. Now, Asian, that's something we English people threw on there. And it just means a group. Like association or congregation. It's just a group. So what it literally means is of the name of a group. Denomination is therefore a group of people following a name. If we're following a person and a person's teachings, and not just Christ, Esau, according to 1 Corinthians 1, 10-13, that is unscriptural. We've got to follow Christ and the teachings of the apostles and the prophets.
Yep.
That's in the scripture.
Yep.
And there's a lot of different examples in our religious world. A few are listed right there for you in your notes. Whether it's Lutheran, who follow the Bible, plus the writings of Martin Luther. Now, one thing I don't mean to do here, and I tell the studies, I don't want to disrespect anybody. I think Martin Luther did a lot of awesome things. But if you study his teachings, they deviate from teachings of Christ.
Yes, right.
And so, I want to give him respect, but I want to be hard line about what's right and what's wrong.
Amen.
Now, sometimes when you're really strong about what's right and wrong, people view it as you're disrespecting people. That's not the goal here. You got Methodists, which should follow teachings of John and Charles Wesley, Presbyterians, John Calvin, John Knox. Of course, they're very much known for their teaching on predestination, which is a whole other topic. The Mormons, which follow Joseph Smith, they actually say you got to follow the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. You need them both. Now, Esau, what do we need? The apostles and the prophets. Yeah, the Old Testament book and the New Testament book is now one book. You don't need any other book.
Amen.
We don't need the Book of Mormon. In fact, there was a splinter group off of the Book of Mormon and another book written by a guy named Brigham Young, The Pearl of Great Price. And so now there's another group and another book you need. You with me here?
Yep. Come on.
All you need is the Bible. You got the Catholic Church. All the traditions that have come down through time. And we'll talk more specifically about this. You know, this is the last formal study. However, I do one more study before I see someone get baptized. And that's called counting the cost. And we can talk a little more formally about history and religion right there when we count the cost. But when you follow traditions that contradict the Word of God, that's the wrong road to go down.
Yeah.
Look at Matthew 16.
Come on, Lord.
Matthew 16, verse 18. We're going to talk about what was the one church called in the Bible. In Matthew 16, verse 18. Of course, this is where Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And Jesus says in verse 18, I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Amen?
Amen.
So the church that we're looking for is the church that Jesus is going to build.
Yeah.
Amen? We're looking for Jesus' church.
Amen.
Look at Romans 16.
Come on.
In Romans 16, verse 16, we're going to see a name here for the church. It says here, Roger loves this one. Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Amen.
Amen?
Gotta do it.
All the churches of Christ send greetings. So, what's the one body called right here? The churches of Christ.
Right.
But Chris, I need to ask you something. Well, yeah, Esau. Your church isn't called Church of Christ. It's called the International Christian Church. So you guys aren't biblical. Well, now that's a very good point that you bring up there, Esau. In fact, there's people that have been fighting over that one for years.
Oh, yeah.
See, let's look at this here. The churches of Christ send their greetings. See, I don't believe this was a formal name. And every church has to be called the Church of Christ. This is a definition. Remember, the definition of church is a group of people called out for a common purpose. Here, the common purpose was to follow Christ. The groups that follow Christ send you their greeting. Now, he said, I can prove this because as you look through other scriptures, you'll see many different names. You'll see the Church of God in scripture. You'll see the way. That was in scripture. Yeah, I like that. Maybe we should call ourselves the Chicago Way. Okay, Bobby, amen. We're almost done with the study. That's great. How about church? Church of the firstborn. Disciples of Christ. Christians. Saints. You know, Steve Johnson called me up about a year ago, said, hey, I just got the website for Savannah. SavannahSaints.org. You better get Syracuse Saints real quick before someone else gets it. Amen, Steve. Amen. So you can call yourself the Saints if you want. And you can certainly be there when you go marching in. Amen?
Amen.
So, it's not so much about the name. It's what is your group all about?
Yeah.
Is it following the teachings of Christ?
Right, right.
Amen? Yeah. Now, let's talk about a couple things here. We need to discuss some terminology. The church universal versus the visible church. Well, you look confused, so don't worry. We're going to talk this one through. Okay. The church universal, that's what God Himself sees when He looks down from heaven at this planet called Earth. And He can see every true disciple, no matter where you are on the globe. Of course, He can see you right now, right? And He sees everybody, no matter what group they're sitting in, if they are a faithful man or woman, they believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ, they've been baptized, forgiven for their sins, they're in the body of Christ. And God sees those people all over the globe, wherever they're at. And that is the church universal. That is the one body.
Amen.
Right there. Anyone going by the rule book? You with me?
Yeah, yeah.
Now, Esau, can we see that?
No.
No, we can't. We wish we could. You know, one day we'll get to look down and just see what God has seen throughout all the years.
Amen.
But what we can see, and there's a little, you know, the word here, visible, amen, the visible church. That's what we can see. What this is when you go to a church. And have you been to many churches growing up, Esau? No, not that many. Well, see, I grew up going to a lot of different churches. And I've seen a lot growing up. And I just say this, I've been to churches where they're not putting into practice or teaching everything I'm teaching you. And so, when you go to church, what are you supposed to see? Well, you're supposed to see people loving God, loving each other, loving the Scriptures, you know, obeying the Scriptures.
Amen.
That's right. Being taught to obey the Scriptures.
That's right.
That's the visible church. It's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. God,
amen,
by their unity, let the world know they're my disciples. Or John 13, by their love, the whole world will know they're my disciples.
Yeah.
So that's what we're trying to build right here, Esau. And that is the value of when you build church, you expect what Jesus expects. We can't let somebody be a member here if Jesus won't let them be a member in His church. If He's not Lord, and you don't die and be buried in the baptisms for forgiveness and come up, if you can't be in Jesus' church, you can't be a member of this church.
Wow.
A lot of churches soften that up.
Yep.
And they put people in their membership that do not obey what the Scriptures say, give up everything.
That's right.
In fact, I've even heard Esau, even today, a sermon was preached today, earlier this morning, where there's no church anywhere where everyone can be a sold out disciple. That's what's being preached. I thought Jesus said, unless you give up everything, you cannot be my disciple.
Yeah.
Now, I agree we'll be weak. I agree with times we're weak. But weak means, help me. I'm weak, but I know this is right. Help me change. Right? That's different from rebellious or uncommitted.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And you get weak, and if you don't get help and change and grow, you're headed toward uncommitted and rebellious.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Come on, bro. 1 Corinthians 12. How you guys doing?
Come on.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14. Now we're going to read it a little bit here. All right? Let's get going. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Now, let's pause right there. It seems kind of funny talking about the body. I mean, there's no way we'd ever think that a hand would just cease to be part of our body, or an ear, you know. Or what if when you look at Joe, instead of seeing a guy with all different parts of the body, it was just like 100 eyeballs stuck together sitting in that chair.
Come on.
Where would the rest of the senses be? Wouldn't that be weird?
Yeah,
like eyeball dude, you know, sitting right there. An ear dude over there. No, it's not going to be that way. But you know, there's a reason this is being said. Because in the church, we don't totally understand. We're all different parts and we're all needed. And sometimes we can think, well, you know, I'm not up front song leading. So I'm not that part of the body. So I'm not important. So I'm no longer part of the body. You know what I mean? Or I'm not a Bible talk leader, and so I'm not important. So I've ceased to be part of the body. That's a lie. That's not true. Every single person has great value in the body. And all you got to do to know that, it's so cool. Whenever you're feeling that way about yourself, just think of your body. And is there any part you'd like just to get lopped off? No. Nor does God want you lopped off of His body. You know what I'm talking about? You are very important. Don't listen to Satan's lies. Amen. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have, look at this, Esau, equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it.
Yeah.
If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Amen, church?
Yeah.
Each one of you is a part. So we already talked about feeling like I'm not important, but you also can't get arrogant and go, well, I don't need you. Now you don't feel less important. You think you're more important than you are.
Yeah.
If you're a hand thinking, I don't need the finger, I got it covered. Right?
No
that's arrogant.
No.
We need each other.
Amen.
And we got to get humble here and realize we need everybody to be God's church, what we need to be.
Amen.
Now, you ever stub your toe or like, you know, maybe you knocked your finger and really hurt it. What if the other part of the body was like, oh, come on, toe, just get over it. What's wrong with you? You're always hurting yourself.
Come on.
You know, thumb, what the heck is wrong with you? Can't you close a window without hurting yourself? No, right? No, you hurt your thumb, what are the rest of the parts of the body do? Right, you just try to help that little part out.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah,
God's seen you when you mess yourself up.
Yeah.
God's seen you. When something happens in the body, what do we got to do that.
Yep.
We got to rally to each other and comfort each other and help each other.
Yeah.
Now,
right.
Let's talk about mission church a little bit.
Come on.
Esau, we're going to look at a scripture here in a minute. In fact, you can already be flipping over to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to add this in. Hebrews chapter 3. But I got to tell you, some people miss church. And you got to wonder what's going on. Some people think, you know what? I'm going to miss church today because I can handle it. I'm doing okay. I got things I got to do. I just won't go. That's arrogant. That's that part of the body going, I don't need you. Right? To think that we can handle it without coming in and getting help. And you've all been through it. You're having a rough week and just coming to church, just the singing alone gets you straightened out. Right? Just the prayer helps you change your heart and humble out. Much less the lesson and the scriptures helping you go back, be the husband you need to be, the wife you need to be, the roommate you need to be, or the evangelizing machine that you need to be. It helps you out. But when you say, I don't need you, and you don't come, that doesn't work. Now, if someone misses because they're sick, we want to go take care of them. How you doing? You need some soup? What do you need? You need to run and get you some juice from the store? That's very different. You can't assume that's why they missed. What if they missed because, yes, they have the sniffles, but really, it's the three lousy days they've had that they haven't read the Bible, they haven't prayed, and they're short on their rent money. And that's why they're sulking at home. See what I mean? So we can't just say, oh, well, they'll be okay. Maybe they won't. So we got to go see what they need. Now, the other part of it, though, is when you mature in Christ, and hopefully we're all maturing, amen?
Yeah. Come on.
After we go through first principles, hopefully we go on to maturity. On to maturity is when you come, it's not just for you.
Yeah.
So that if you think you're okay, I can handle missing. Well, no. You come for each other.
Amen.
You come to see if everybody else is okay.
Yeah.
And if you look around as you mature, you won't just come and sit down for yourself. As you mature, you'll be in fellowship, you'll be saying hi, and you'll notice, why are they standing alone?
Yeah.
Why are they sitting alone?
Yeah.
They're starting to disconnect themselves from the body.
Mm-hmm.
And if you care, you go put on, are you okay?
Amen.
What's wrong?
Yeah.
Or if they miss, you'll go drive over to the house, are you okay? What's wrong? That's maturity. We're all members of the body. We don't just come for ourselves.
Yep.
Amen? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12.
Come on, bro.
It says here, see to it, brothers, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So this scripture, it's a little different why we need to see each other every day. And encourage each other every day. Why? So that we don't get hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Right.
So, this one is speaking to Christians. If you don't think you can't get hardened, you're way too prideful.
Yeah.
It's so easy we can get hardened.
Yeah.
This scripture talks to you all about daily relationships.
Amen.
That we need them every day to keep us from getting sinful. Now, if somebody says, you know what? I'm just too busy to have daily fellowship. Then you know what I say? I say, you're exactly right. You're too busy. You cannot put your job, your schooling, or the things you got to do over God and His church.
Right.
They've got to be first priority in every day.
That's right.
That's what the Bible teaches. We're to seek it first, not second or third or 15th. But first,
amen.
We need each other that way. So desperately to keep us from getting sinful. That's why we have discipleship partners.
Yep.
And I'll go ahead and talk to Esau. You know, when you get baptized, you're going to need to continue to get taught to obey. You're going to need somebody in your life. Now, who do you think might be a good discipling partner for you? You know, hopefully you can say, well, Bobby here. He invited me. He's been taking notes for me like a slave in every study, calling me. I think he'd be great to keep teaching me. Everybody in the church, you saw, has got to have a stipend partner.
Amen.
And we got to all feel great both ways of who's in whose life. But then there has to be accountability to make sure we're getting together and we're talking about the spiritual things we need to be talking about and we're helping each other grow. Baptism isn't the ending. I thought after all these studies and all this stuff, that's just the beginning. Right? Just the beginning.
Yeah.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Come on, guys.
Come on, bro.
Verse 23. It says here, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's what I was looking for a minute ago. Amen. So, what does this scripture teach us? Well, that you don't miss church. That's right, Esau. You got that one down. See, fellowship helps us to be unswerving in our commitment. And the Bible says, hold unswervingly.
Yep.
Fellowship also helps us to encourage each other so we can remain faithful. We all want to do that.
Yep.
Now, we challenge each other, Esau, and for the whole church, to come to all the meetings of the body. That's on Sunday. That's midweek. Everybody's in a Bible talk, and those have been suspended because of the first principles, but when it's over, everybody's going to be in a Bible talk.
Yeah.
Devotionals for Campus 15 on Friday night, or special devotionals, jubilees, retreats, seminars, and guys, we got to be hard line.
Amen.
Before somebody gets baptized, they got to put Jesus and His church as top priority in their life.
Amen.
Or they're not going to make it. Or they don't understand, it's not just for them to make it, but for them to now come to vote to us and help us make it.
Yeah.
And any church that isn't like that is not living like God's church.
Right.
There's not enough love in that church. Now, listen, let's say we set up a big seminar for next year, and it's right when you set up your family reunion in Orlando, Florida. And it's like, we got the big old Chicago Jubilee. Right? And it's right when you're going to Disney World with your little nieces and nephews. Oh, no. Galactic conflict. Right? Listen, if you already set that up and then we schedule something, hey, that, amen. You got to go do that family reunion, that wedding. Now, the heart is, and my heart would be, let me see if we can switch it.
Yeah.
But if it's too many people, too, like the Parlors, they had a family reunion, 50th anniversary for Campus folks during the Portland Jubilee last year. And they went to that family reunion. Now, Roger and Joel were like, happened to not complain and cry like, the whole way, right? They wanted to go to Portland. They're like, look, you need to love your mom, you love her family.
Amen.
Amen. Love your wife. So, but there was no way to change that, right? If you can't change it, you change it. But, and we're going to be putting the church calendar out for all of next year. Very soon, the end of this month.
Come on.
You don't go schedule something when something else is already scheduled. Is that fair?
Amen.
Amen. We want to be fair. Look over at Malachi chapter 3.
Come on.
Last topic here. Old Testament. Malachi, I thought that was Malachi. Well, no, that's the Italian. That's the Italian prophet. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. And let's look in verse 6. And Esau, we're going to talk about the contribution. Now, church, after we finish this, we're going to take our contribution for this week. Amen?
Amen.
We don't have to have a separate lesson.
Amen.
All right. Malachi 3, verse 6. Now, this is so awesome because this is when the people were trying to return to God here. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. It's talking about giving to God. And here the people were trying to come back to God, but God said, amen, you come back to me, but there's one area here, you're robbing me. Well, how are we robbing you? In your tithe. In your giving. You're not bringing in everything that's due to me. And he said, because of that, you're under a curse. I mean, God is hard line here.
Yep.
Now, we're going to be doing some financial presentations coming up soon.
Come on.
To help all of us get our personal house in order.
Amen.
And get God's house in order. Amen. So we can continue to grow and be responsible to win souls.
Yep.
Amen. Right here, Esau, it's very important. The goal of every member of our church is to tithe. That's our goal that we put out before the church. Now, what's really important is that we give sacrificially. Look over 2 Corinthians, verse 9. This will be our last scripture.
Come on.
Now he usually fires them on up right there. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Now, when you first become a Christian, sometimes people aren't able to tithe right away. Important thing is we give sacrificially to God.
Right, right.
But that we have a goal to get up to giving God what God deserves. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And we'll read through 8. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amen. So, giving, Esau, should be from the heart, from a cheerful heart, and not under compulsion.
Yeah.
Here in the church, we're not trying to tell you, here's what you've got to give. What we're trying to do is show you in the Scriptures what God says you need to do. And amen?
Yep.
We help you to do what God says you need to do. But the other part of that is, God will bless you when you give to Him.
Yep.
According to your giving, He's going to bless you back.